Evening, church. It's wonderful to be here sharing God's word with you this evening. Could you turn with me in God's word to Judges chapter 14? We'll read the whole chapter. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some of it to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what is it within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 change of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and I shall tell you." She wept before him 7 days at their feast, 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went up to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took the spoil and gave the garments of those who he had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we are sinners who bring nothing as we come before you. Yet you are merciful and gracious and have made provision and a way for your people to approach you. We pray that you would speak to us this day. We ask that you would use your word to cause conviction and encouragement in our hearts, to speak to us, to shape and mold us and turn us into the men and women of God that we ought to be. Please bless us with your Spirit. Please work in our hearts this day as you speak to us through your word. Amen. On the 9th of September 2001, Charles Ingram was a contestant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. After filming the first session, he was off to a very poor start. He had already used two of his lifelines and he was only on about 4,000 pounds. When filming resumed, though, he slowed right down. He repeated each question and answer meticulously. He silently thought about what he was going to say. You could hear the coughs and murmurs of the people in the crowd, taking his time to answer. And to the surprise of the cast and most people there, Ingram remarkably won the £1 million. Initially, they thought this was a remarkable turnaround. The host actually said how remarkable this whole turn of events had been. Many in the team couldn't wait to air the episode. But a little while later, a few irregularities came to light, and the editors decided to review the footage. And what they noticed is that every single time Ingram repeated one of the answers, you would hear someone from the audience or one of the contestants cough. And they were secretly giving him the answer in this way. In the moment that all of these things unfolded, what appeared to be happening was this remarkable turn of events where a nervous man calmed down and was able to focus and get the right answers. But when you watch the episode back with this extra information and the benefit of hindsight, you clearly see the plan to cheat. You see, sometimes a bit of extra information and some hindsight from an outside perspective gives a set of events a whole new perspective. Our text today is very similar because in it we see dreadful details of Samson's sin. It's a disheartening tale of what's supposed to be Israel's hero fall prey to lust, to humiliation, to committing murder. But as the reader, we are given the benefit of hindsight and we're given extra information detailing God's purposes in this. We're given a divine perspective on how God works in and through a fallen world. And so as we look at the text today, I've divided it into three points: a divine purpose planned, a divine purpose revealed, and a divine purpose executed. So let's start with the first point: a divine purpose planned. When we left at the end of Judges 13, Samson was the special judge who was set apart from birth as a Nazarite. He's come to bring Israel's deliverance. And as he is born, he grows up. You can imagine the excitement of his parents. You see, the story is supposed to reach its climax now. Samson, the Spirit's moving on Samson at the end of that chapter, and so we're going to expect him to deliver Israel, just as all the judges in the past have done, rally the forces and vanquish the Philistines. But chapter 14 doesn't start like that. It paints a very bleak picture of Samson. It starts with the phrase, "And Samson went down." This phrase is repeated 5 times in the passage, and most scholars would say that the author's using this phrase because it begins each story or each little separate account. And what's happening here is he's using the geography. You know, the one town is higher than the other, so you travel downhill to it. But he's using it as a literary device to illustrate Samson's spiritual descent. He goes down and down and down. And immediately we see this, because Samson's first plan when he goes down to the land of the Philistines is to break God's law, to marry a Philistine woman. Instead of rescuing Israel from the Philistines, he's seeking to lead Israel further astray with the Philistines. Remember, God, in his law, has forbidden Israel to intermarry with the people of the land, lest they cause Israel to stumble and worship after false gods. You can see the gist behind these laws in Exodus 34, verse 16, and in Joshua's warning, in Joshua 23, verses 12 and 13. You know, where the people are warned against this. Don't go after these people. You will fall prey to their false gods. And Joshua says, don't marry their daughters. Take note of how Samson speaks to his parents as well. He says, get her for me. Now, I'm a 35-year-old adult man, and I'm not brave enough to speak to my parents like that. This is a recipe for pain, even as an adult. Samson neither fears nor honors his parents, though. The original language where it says, get her for me, carries with it that disrespectful tone. He's speaking harshly and demandingly to his parents. You know, he's acting a bit like a spoiled brat. And look at verse 4 as well. The reason Samson wants to marry her is because she is right in his own eyes. A common problem and idea in the book of Judges. What happens in the book of Judges is people do what is right to them and not what is right according to God. They act carnally. Samson is just as bad as everybody else in Israel. Okay? He's no special judge. He's just as wicked as all the other Israeli people around him. And if this is the case, how can he be their deliverer? Isn't this just the blind leading the blind? But as a reader here, we're not left in the dark with regards to what's happening with Samson's plan here. And while his parents may have been perplexed, we are given this benefit of hindsight. We're given extra information to make sense of what's going on here. This is a divine plan. Verse 4 tells us that it was of God, that he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So Samson's sinful actions are part of God's plan to attack the Philistines. God is using this evil for his good purposes. And notice that he's not reacting to Samson's sin. This is of him. This is what God intends Samson to do. It is God's plan for Samson to act in this way. His wicked actions are ordained by God. And this shouldn't surprise us, because God uses the evil of this world to accomplish his good purposes. Now, I know this is a difficult idea or doctrine for some to come to terms with. And right now, some of you may be asking, but then, is Samson's sin actually good? Is it condoned? And the answer is no. God ordained Samson's sin. It doesn't mean he approved of Samson's sin. Listen to Romans 9, which addresses a similar matter. It says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What will the molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" You know, that's a rhetorical question, and it translates to, it's not our place to question God's purposes. A clay pot doesn't object to it being made. That the whole idea of that is absurd. We need to remember that we are creatures in this matter, not the Creator. It is God who ordains all things to come that come to pass, not us. It is God who judges the unjust, not us. It is God who is good, not us. We are sinners. Okay? So we can't determine these things and know how they all work out. We can't set the plans. God does that. And expecting people to understand exactly how God sovereignly ordains sin while man is still responsible for it, that's like expecting a rock to have working knowledge of quantum physics. It just isn't going to happen. The Bible says God is perfectly good. There is no darkness in him at all. This 1 John 1 verse 5. And it also says that he ordains and raises up evil people to accomplish his purposes. You can see this in the raising up of Pharaoh in Exodus 9 verse 16. Okay? So these things must go together because the Bible teaches both of them. And we may not understand how this works. But you know, when a parent asks their child to eat all of their vegetables, the child doesn't need to have a working understanding of how vitamins and the human immune system works. The parent doesn't sit down and explain to them, well, this is this vitamin and you need it for this disease. The parent just says, trust me, this is for your own good. And the child doesn't figure all of these things out. The child trusts the parent and knows that what the parent wants or wants to achieve is for the child's good. There's a sense in which we need to do this as creatures in these instances. We need to trust God and embrace the mystery that comes with this difficult thing. Because we see it clearly stated across the pages of Scripture. At the end of Genesis,
Joseph speaks of his brother's evil, and he says to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And in this passage, it's the same thing. Samson intends evil, but God intends good. And this is most clearly seen at the cross, which is the most evil act ever committed in all of history. The sinless Son of God, brutally and savagely murdered by evil and wicked men for evil and wicked purposes. But this evil act was ordained from the beginning of time. Sheldon mentioned it in his prayer earlier tonight when he said, your plan of redemption promised from the book of Genesis. From the beginning, this plan of redemption was promised. God intended the crucifixion to happen. And we celebrate it because our sins are being forgiven. We're happy to embrace the mystery. But in reality, this evil act is something that God has predestined so that he can predestine us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in according to the pleasure, to his pleasure and his will. God intending the evil acts of humans for his good purpose is a key idea in the gospel. And so we should, when we see it in passages like this, not shy away from it. But understand that this happens and understand that we celebrate it. And we can celebrate it. We celebrate the gospel because we know, even though it was a terribly wicked thing, we celebrate the crucifixion because in it we see that God atoned for our sin. It has a purpose. And this is our application here. Because knowing that there is purpose can completely change the way we see things. And when we look at the world today, we see all the evil that is going on. Wars in Ukraine, people fighting in Israel again, global pandemics of sickness, genocide going on in China. How do we make sense of all of this? We can't if it has no purpose. But it isn't a mere accident. These things have purpose. And on a personal level, for all of us, if you're sitting here tonight, you're suffering through trials. Illness, the death of a loved one, you know, people around you not loving you the way they should, making life difficult, acting hatefully towards you. Okay? And maybe you're not even suffering, but you're constantly worrying about what's going to happen, that you could get sick or robbed or attacked in the dangerous situation many South Africans live and face in. You fear the poverty that could come with the collapsing economy. Know that any suffering that we do endure is not senseless. It's not for nothing. It's no accident. It serves a purpose. It serves God's purpose. And while people are here on earth intending evil on one another, God is working these things for our good. We can trust him in these matters. Just as the child trusts the parent as feeding them vegetables for their good. They may not like it, but they know ultimately that their parents seek their benefit. And we should trust God in the same way. Because he works these things. And he's working them to bring about an eternity where suffering will be no more. We may not understand how all of this works out right now, but we can know that God has purpose in it. And he's working all of history for our good. His word promises that. See, and he's not only working all history for our good, and he doesn't only have a purpose, but he gives us all that we need to endure these trials. And this, I believe, we would see in my second point, a divine purpose revealed. In verse 5 to 9, we see the account of the lion and the honey. And many who read this think of it only as setting the scene. It just really is serving the purpose of the riddle. But the details here are significant. Firstly, let's look at the killing of the lion. Samson goes down with his parents. You see, they go down again. And at some point, they get separated. He's attacked by a lion. Normally, being attacked by a lion means you die. But not this time. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he kills the lion. And even though none of us here know how easy it is to tear a young goat limb from limb, we can gather from the text that what it's saying is Samson killed the lion easily. God has intervened. He's given Samson miraculous strength to kill a lion easily. And this isn't just for Samson's protection. God is showing Samson here what he could do. He's revealing his purpose to Samson. Delralph Davies says the following. He says, "The mangled lion is meant as Yahweh's sign to Samson. It shows him what Yahweh can and will do through him. It shows him that the God who makes him tear up lions can also empower him to terrorize Philistines." And this idea of killing a lion before facing Philistines might have a familiar ring to some of you. And this is why I think the secret is revealed to the reader here. Because you see, again, it's a secret only Samson knows about. Because this is what happened in the case of David as well. David argued that it was because God gave him the strength to kill lions and to kill bears that he now has the strength to face Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:37. And David eventually goes on to liberate Israel from the Philistines. Okay? David is the one who finishes the deliverance Samson started. We learnt about that in the last sermon in Judges. Okay, so this idea of the lion actually ties up nicely with that whole theme. But Samson is not David. See, David took the sign that God gave him, or what God was showing him, and he liberated his people. He served the people in Israel. But Samson sought to fulfill his carnal desires. You know, firstly, we see immediately after that, he goes down and the woman is right in his eyes again. And on top of that, a while later, some bees come and nest in the lion's carcass. And when Samson sees this, he takes the honey and he eats of it, breaking the Nazirite vow. But on top of that, touching a carcass made you unclean in Israel automatically. The Leviticus 1:18 speaks about that. And then he secretly gives this honey to his parents. Samson is making his parents unclean as well, because when they eat the honey, they become unclean. His sin is infecting those around him. David used his strength to liberate God's people. Samson used it to serve his carnal desires and defile those who are in Israel, taking what he wants with no concern for God's law or his people. Samson was given power by the Spirit, but chose to walk according to the flesh. And we have also been given the power of the Spirit to walk in God's ways, to do his will. We can see that in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And so we mustn't be like Samson. Here we can learn from his negative example, his bad example. Don't walk according to the flesh. Don't give in to your carnal desires. God has given us the Spirit. You may think gratifying these small sins hurts nobody, that it's harmless. It always does. Things like looking at pornography, lusting after women, eating food gluttonously whenever you want, engaging in gossip about somebody else. The list can go on. These are carnal things that your flesh desires you to partake of. And giving into them is walking according to the flesh, is being like Samson. They're not harmless. They trap you, and they affect those around you. We have been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is in Romans 8. And so we need to walk according to the Spirit. And if you do slip up and you do fall prey to sin, which is not what I'm talking about here, I'm talking about actively walking in the flesh, then we can also know that the Spirit will help us in our weakness, that he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Also in Romans 8. But Samson caves to his carnal desires. He gives in to them. But in this sign, it also shows us that all is not lost. Because we see God's promised sign in the honey as well. And this, I think, is revealed quite nicely in the riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Can you see that same theme coming through? You know, an eater gives you something to eat. Strong, the lion again, something sweet. The lion is bad. It brings death. It comes to kill you. But from it, something sweet has come. Something to be enjoyed. And this is what's happening in the passage here. Samson is descending. He's acting selfishly. He's acting carnally. He's breaking God's law. But out of the bad thing, out of all of these wrong things Samson is doing, something sweet will come. God will begin deliverance. His good purpose will be found in Samson's sin. And ironically, it's revealed in the riddle here. When God's Spirit enabled Samson to kill the lion, and then bees, which unnaturally gathered there, carcasses are not a place where bees normally make their hives in. What God is showing is that something sweet will come from all of these bad events. God has not only got a divine purpose in Samson's sin, He's also revealed it. He's revealed His purpose to us as well. Psalm 98 verse 2, the Lord has made known His salvation and revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. Yeah, and He's told us that sin and suffering will one day be no more. He's given us promises of safekeeping, words of encouragement, showed us how sin and death were defeated. Everything we need to know about God's divine purposes are found in the Bible, found right here in this book. He's clearly spoken. He's spoken to His people as well. He's revealed to us. He's given us a divine perspective. So we shouldn't ignore the Word of God. If you want to know how to navigate through this world full of hurt and suffering, the answers are found in God's Word. It gives us the perspective and the light we need. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if we want to understand God's divine purposes in everything that's happening, everything we need to know is in the Word of God. So we should read it. And just like how God's purposes in the account of Samson help the reader make sense of Samson's sin and his descent, God's purposes revealed in the Bible help us make sense of what's going on with us around in this world. And God not only has purpose in wicked events, but He reveals that purpose in these events. Now, let's look at how this purpose unfolds. This is my final point. A divine purpose executed. That's verses 10 to 20. So finally, we get to the wedding preparations. And Samson continues this downward spiral. As the preparation begins, Samson prepares a feast. Now, the word for feast here is mishteh. It's a specific word used to describe a specific kind of drinking feast. You see, Samson's pretty much having a seven-day blowout with his mates. It's his bachelor party. And you don't go to a drinking feast and prepare such a thing if you're not going to drink. The implication of him preparing such a feast is clearly that he is breaking his Nazarite vow again. And when the booze is flowing, and he then makes a bet with his buddies. You know, and he bets them for 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And there's 30 companions with him. He's basically betting them for the clothes off of their back. And they take this bet, and he gives them the riddle. Now, these kinds of betting and riddle games were actually very, very customary in the ancient Near East. It was often done at feasts like this. But Samson's riddle is different, because he's the only person who can answer it. It's only him who knows about the lion and the honey. Ultimately, this is an unfair bet. It's something not given in good faith. It's like if I stood here now and I bet you guys that you could not tell me the number I'm thinking of between 1 and 1 million. You know, and if you can't, can I have your car? You know, would not be fair. There's no meaningful way to get the answer. And after a couple of days, these guys get very frustrated, and they threaten the bride-to-be. They threaten her and her family to be burned. You know, they obviously take this riddle very seriously. And after 7 days, or the rest of the feast, and persistent nagging, Samson tells his bride-to-be, and she goes and tells the companion. And Samson loses this bet. He's humiliated. And again, some might argue the Philistines cheated. You know, Samson seems to imply that in verse 18 when he crudely compares his fiancée to a heifer. But in reality, they just beat Samson at his own game. They were more cunning and devious than he was. And his humiliation angers him. So he goes down again and murders 30 men, takes the clothes off of their corpses to pay this bet. So not only do we see here that Samson now is using his God-given strength for his own selfish purposes again, but again he violates his vow to God. They were strictly commanded not to go near the dead. This was a very significant part of a Nazirite vow. Numbers 6 verse 7 says, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean. It then goes on to say, if he makes himself unclean in this way, he has violated the vow, and he's sinned against God, basically. Interestingly, this passage opens with Samson burning with lust. He lusts for this woman. And in the end here, he's burning with rage. Excuse me. See, and these things, lust and rage, are traits of a fool in the book of Proverbs. These two foolish traits really sum up much of Samson's life and his actions. But no matter how selfish, carnal, and foolish Samson was, he could not thwart God's purposes, because we see God's hand in these actions. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, verse 19. This was the opportunity God was looking to create. Back in verse 4, the Philistines thought they may have won. They humiliated Samson. But in this, God was divinely orchestrating their defeat, striking down 30 of their men. And while Samson meant this for evil, God meant it for good. And these events ultimately spark Samson's ongoing feud with the Philistines, which causes them many heavy losses, and this will be covered in the next two chapters. This was part of God's plan for deliverance. He used a sinful and broken man like Samson to accomplish this. And so what do we make of this? Well, mainly that God uses deeply flawed people to accomplish his purposes. And you may have noticed this theme in Judges. All of the judges we have covered have massive shortcomings. In each judge, we've spoken of their shortcomings and their failings. We've made sure to do this because this continues through. And yet they were used mightily by God. And Samson here is the epitome of these ideas, the epitome of shortcomings. And he's going to bring in Israel's great deliverance ultimately, because he will start it and David will end it, setting up the Davidic covenant, moving Israel forward in redemptive history. So often, we look at heroes of the faith and we want to sanitize them. We want to look at their good traits. We want Martin Luther, but we don't want his anti-Semitism. We want to pretend it doesn't exist. We want George Whitefield, but we want to pretend he never advocated for slavery. And even in Scripture, we want to celebrate David and we want to ignore the events surrounding Bathsheba. These men and many others were used mightily by God, but they were still men after all, and they were deeply flawed men. And God used them, flaws and all. God set them apart. He set these sinners apart for his good purposes. And this sanitizing or cleaning up of our heroes is a very unhealthy practice in the church, because it sets an unrealistic expectation of what a Christian actually is. As if we can only be of use to the kingdom if we have this near-perfect obedience to God. What is especially interesting in this account is that even though Samson broke the conditions of his vow 3 times, he's still considered a Nazarite in Judges 16, verse 17. And this is because his being a Nazarite was different. Usually Nazarites would come and voluntarily put themselves in this situation, but God chose him to be one. God sovereignly set Samson apart, flaws and all. And Samson's failing of his vow did not stop him from being God's chosen servant. And this is the same for us today. God has sovereignly saved every believer sitting here today and every believer in the world. And if we think Samson was bad, just when we're home in the quietness of our hearts tonight, take a moment to consider all the secret sin that we have stored up in our hearts. We're just getting a snapshot into the life of Samson. But all of us can sit here, we can look at the Word of God, and we can know the sin that we have. Are we really much better? But luckily, God has set us apart. He has called us for His good purposes, flaws and all. And our shortcomings are not going to stop that. Now notice, I'm not saying that this becomes a license to sin, or that we can happily carry on without any conviction of our sins. Romans 6 and other passages deal with this matter. But I'm not preaching on Romans right now. I'm preaching on Judges. I'm not dealing with the matter of how God sets us apart should cause us to conviction of sin. I'm looking at how God has used flawed people. So if you have questions about that, please do read Romans 6. But for time's sake, I'm not going to deal with it now. But we need to stop requiring believers to attain this kind of sinless perfection. God uses sinful and broken people. And so if you stumble into sin, if you come up short, don't be discouraged. Because we have been called and set apart by God. We have been set apart to do the good works that He has prepared for us beforehand. You know, we can trust in His safekeeping, trust in His empowering. He keeps us safe. He holds us. He empowers us to overcome these things. We can take solace in these facts. God saves sinful people. He sanctifies sinful people. He uses sinful people. This is why Paul could say that Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul, used so mightily by God, considers himself to be the foremost of sinners. And we see how God used him. This passage teaches us this as well. It gives us the divine perspective we need to be able to deal with our failings and our shortcomings, to see how God's purpose will still work out in spite of us. It shows us that God has purpose in sin and suffering, that God reveals His purpose to us through His Word and the work of His Spirit, and that God will accomplish His purposes. And He'll do it through flawed and sinful men, through flawed and sinful people, through men like Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, Othniel, Ehud. I've forgotten the miners, but them as well. And He'll do it through men and women like us who are sitting here today. And even though we are flawed, His purposes will never be thwarted. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged, because it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Let us pray. Oh Lord in heaven, Your ways are right and just. What You do is good. We pray that You would send us Your Spirit, that You would cause us to dig deep in Your Word, that we would seek to find Your purposes in life, but ultimately, Lord, that we would trust in You
in what you do, in that you do is good, and in your safekeeping of us. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.